Let's go ahead and return to the big book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, where we're looking at all sorts of things that Isaiah was prompted to pass on to the people of his day, but which also were used for other time periods amongst the Jews thereafter, including in the time of Jesus, because he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And among Christians who have lived in times where leadership have engaged in sinful behavior and people have unfortunately followed their leadership in engaging the same sort of sin, which of course brings judgment. But thankfully, there is forgiveness upon repentance, and there is a promise that eventually everything's going to be wrapped up and the righteous remnant will be brought into eternal relationship with God himself and will not have any of this stuff anymore. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 1 says, "The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." So we have here this understanding that some of the society is doing righteous people in, and they don't care about it. But the righteous people understand that if you do the right thing, you should be at peace with God. You should be able to lay down in your bed at night and sleep the sleep of the righteous in peace. It doesn't matter what the world's doing to you. You are right with God. Verse number 3, "But you draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open up your mouth wide and stick out your tongue?" So these are rude expressions toward good people. "Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? You who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks?" Isaiah here is describing the sinful behavior of these people in their worship services. These guys involved themselves in pagan worship services that sometimes involved going out in the country and kind of worshiping nature, but also in some cases involved killing off little children, little babies that had been basically bred the year previous in drunken ceremonies to be burned up at this particular ceremony. It was one of the reasons for northern Israel going into Assyrian exile, is because they practiced this worship of Chemosh Molech. Verse number 6, "Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things?" So they are bringing their judgment upon themselves because they have been worshiping pagan deities in a pagan fashion. Verse 7, "On a high and lofty mountain you've set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost, you've set up your memorial. For deserting me, you have uncovered your bed. You've gone up to it. You have made it wide, and you have made a covenant for yourself with them. You've loved their bed. You have looked on nakedness." Now, there's a mixture in here of the idea that worshiping other gods and goddesses is spiritual adultery. It's cheating on God. We've seen that imagery in other books, most notably probably Hosea, where Hosea had to live the life in his situation that represented how God was being cheated on. Well, here's the wording again, that these people don't seem to care that they're cheating on God. Verse 9, you journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. Now, some of this is probably in reference to making deals with other nations, other kingdoms in the Middle East, political deals. But in doing so, participating in the sinfulness of that kingdom. I think immediately about Ahaz, who reached out to Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria. That was an unrighteous alliance. And this is the sort of thing that would have been critiquing that. And it brings death. Sheol, you were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, it's hopeless. You found your new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? So God is asking them, why? Who was it that you were so afraid of that you didn't trust me and reached out to somebody else? Meaning humans that you reached out to and other gods and goddesses that you reached out to. Have I not held my peace even for a long time and you did not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. So God says, yeah, fine. If this is the type of thing that you consider relationship with me, when you get in trouble, don't come crying to me for assistance. You cry out to your gods and your goddesses. Cry out to your pagan kings. Verse 13, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. So now we have the nice contrast to that. You can go ahead and cry out to your pagan deities. They're not going to help you because when judgment comes, they're going to be taken away. But what happens if you cry out to me? You can be saved. A righteous remnant will return. You remember that's one of the sons' names of Isaiah, because that's the lesson that's supposed to be learned here. God is working for the long-term relationship. Verse 14, and it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction for my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God wants these people to build up relationship. We think about the message of John the Immerser in the New Testament, which quotes from the book of Isaiah about how John was going to talk about filling in the big potholes and knocking down the high places in order to make the way straight for the Lord as he comes into the world. Well, here is that same imagery, that preparation needs to be made to have a relationship with the God of eternity, who is able to revive us, to give us new life. Because verse 16, I will not contend forever. The word contend here is a word about a lawsuit. It shows up in other places about God bringing charges against the people of Israel, northern Israel, southern Judah, for their sins. But God is not going to keep this lawsuit going forever. Continuing in verse 16, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of life that I made. So if God kept up that judgment forever, nobody's going to survive. Verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. So even though the sin is there, God's hope and intention is to, by judgment, be able to come back and repair this relationship, to see them come to true repentance so that he can heal them, to bring them salvation. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says he who is, and I will heal him. So if they will just repent, doesn't matter if they're far away or close up, I can fix them. I can heal them of their sins. But, verse 20, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be kept quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So the people that won't repent, that's the contrast here. The people that won't repent are going to keep being judged. Chapter 58. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. This is God speaking to Isaiah, apparently, telling him, don't stop now. Keep telling them what they need to hear. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Now, this is irony. Some of these people keep going to the temple, and they think they are carrying out a relationship with God, even though they're still sinning and they're still involved in other pagan rituals elsewhere. They think God will hear them and save them from all the physical things of this world. And we see this in people that claim to be Christians. They live their lives in a sinful fashion all week long, and from time to time they show up at church, particularly when it is a crisis, or they start praying when there's a crisis, and they expect God to fix the problem. And this is problematic, to have that sort of attitude. Verse 3, here's the people of Isaiah's day being portrayed. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So some of them are like, why aren't you paying attention to us, God? We do a fast in order for you to fix our problems. Well, this is God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fighting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So even when they did a ritual of fasting, they continued doing sinful behavior. They were actually abusing their employees, abusing people more poor than themselves, taking advantage of them as they were going through a ritual of religion. In the New Testament, Jesus complains about the Pharisees being hypocrites, play actors. And one of the things he talks about is, you guys take advantage of widows. You steal her stuff. You take her home. And then you pray this big long prayer to cover it up. So the idea of ritualistic religion, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for righteous relationship. Listen to these words to the people of Isaiah's day and after. Verse number 5. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to he who is? So God says, it's just the physical stuff that you're doing. You go through the motions. You think that's good enough? You think that's what I'm looking for? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? Here's what I really want. To loose the bonds of wickedness. In other words, to repent. Get away from the sin that you've been engaging in. To undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. So to, instead of oppressing other people, taking advantage of them, to actually help them out. To actually make their lives more bearable. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. I think about the New Testament book of James, Jesus' half-brother, saying true righteousness or true religion is this, to see after the needs of the widow and the orphan and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, to live the righteous, holy life and to think about other people, to see how you can help them out. Verse number 9, then you shall call, excuse me, I skipped one verse here. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of he who is shall be your rear guard. So God says through Isaiah to the people, if you will be truly repentant, be righteous, be holy as God is holy, and look out for people, not just for yourselves, but look out for other people's needs, that's when the light of God is going to be shining out of you. That's when your righteousness is going to represent God in front of the peoples of this world. Think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he actually said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' complaint was, the righteousness of the Pharisees is surface level. It is ritual. And unless you, my followers, live a truly righteous life, one of relationship with God, you're not going to be in eternity. And one of the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount is, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and give glory, not to you, not to me, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our light is supposed to highlight God. And then he will be following up on that. Verse number 9, then you shall call, and he who is will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And he who is will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You will rise up you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of streets to dwell in. See, this is all in the context of these Israelis being told they're facing ultimate judgment from God. That ultimate judgment for the Old Testament people was, you will lose the blessings that God gave you. You will lose the promised land, and you will be sent into exile. But the promise was, if you will repent and come back to him, he will bring you back here, and you will rebuild everything. And he will be your God, and you will be his people. So here in this passage, they are told, if you will just do the type of fast that God's looking for, which is, be holy as he is holy, and look out for other people. If you'll do that, you'll be those that get to be part of the rebuilding. You'll have special names, repairer of the breach, restorer of streets. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Remember, one of the problems that Isaiah was criticizing is these people were blowing off the holy days, the Sabbath days, the day off from work days, because they wanted to get more money in on those days. They wanted to cheat people a little bit more on those days to line their own pockets. So part of the repentance is knock that nonsense off. So if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in he who is, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of he who is has spoken. So the promise of God is, if you will just live the righteous life, you will be part of the righteous kingdom. Chapter 59. Behold, he who is his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So the problem is not God. It's not that God can't step in and help you out. It's not that God doesn't hear your pleas. Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sin have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So it's sin that separates from God. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Some of these passages here in this section end up being quoted by Paul in the book of Romans, where he's developing his very famous line, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because some of the people that he's writing the book of Romans to were Jewish people who thought the big problem in the world are those sinner Gentiles. Those guys are horrible. And so Paul has to develop the understanding amongst these people. No, everyone has been horrible. Everyone has rejected a relationship with God and engaged in misbehavior because all of us have sinned. All of us have made that free will choice to go against God. And all of us, therefore, need a Savior. So this is the source of some of the things that Paul writes in Romans to prove to the Jews reading it, it's not just Gentiles that are the problem. Verse 4, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So Isaiah was aware, because God providing this information, that there is injustice going on all over the place. All sorts of people engaging in cheating. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. That picture here of poisonous things that are coming into existence because of these actions. It's a metaphor, you know, that snakes with their venom can kill you. And spiders, some of them can end up giving you great pain and sometimes death if they bite you. And so this idea that sin is the one that bites us and kills us in our relationship with God. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. So they might be claiming, oh, we're doing this all for the benefit of ourselves and others. You know, we're building things up. We're building society up. When in fact, they're just engaging in sin. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace, they don't know. There's no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. This is a great condemnation of society when it just becomes interested in taking care of itself. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope like the wall for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but is far from us. This is a pitiful situation, isn't it? We are all messed up, and we can't fix our problem. We need a savior.